It is my great pleasure to welcome for the first time to Many Rivers Books and Tea, Shivani. She is a student of two of the people that we have represented here on this table, Sri Ma, an Indian saint, and Swami Satyananda Saraswati, author of this book, Shiva Puja. She is going to be talking to us about this phenomenon of puja as it articulates with other aspects of remembering the divine. And we are so delighted to have her. Please join me in welcoming her to Many Rivers.
Thank you. So if it's okay with you guys, I'd like to start singing a song because I think that when it comes down to it, spirituality is all about finding that pure love in your heart and opening the heart. And for me, singing helps with that. And my guru, Sri Ma, she's known for her singing. And she says that singing is one of the highest sadhanas or spiritual practices. And so is that okay with everyone?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So a little bit about this song. It's in Bengali because Ma is from... she's actually from Assam, but she's Bengali, so that's her first language. And it's a prayer to Divine Mother. It sings some about the qualities of Divine Mother, and it's also praying to her to awaken within us. And she likes to sing this song, especially on the mornings of a particular festival called Navaratri, which is 9 nights in worship of Divine Mother. And it has a classical raga to it. It has that, what we'd say, the bhav, or the mood, the attitude, one of yearning. So some people don't like this type of song because they want songs that are just happy, but I find why I'm so drawn to spirituality is because there's something inside of me that doesn't feel fulfilled, and I want that fulfillment. I want Divine Mother in my life, that energy. So I'm going to sing you this song. It's called Pravatir Alo. And I don't really know how to play the harmonium, so I pretty much just drone. Just, you know. Shamaswa. That means, please forgive me, in Sanskrit.
Yeah,
Okay, Jai Ma. So Jai Ma, we say that a lot in my ashram. Jai means victory in Sanskrit, and Ma is the Shakti, the mother, divine mother. So I was thinking about what I was going to talk about, and a lot of it is just winging it, but I thought I might start out saying why I don't like to do things like this. And this is actually my first time. My guru, one of my gurus, I have two, which makes life a lot more difficult than having one. He mentioned a couple years ago about going out and teaching some introductory puja. And I really didn't want to, because so much about spirituality is you're like this little onion, and your gurus are trying to help you peel away the layers so that you come down to that essence. And that essence that is there, that pure soul, who you are, you know, that can never change wherever you go, wherever we go, but it's so easy to lose sight of that. And for me, through my past and my journey, especially, I know I'm still really young, but when I was even younger, I liked to be the center of attention. And then, you know, as you grow and you learn, you realize that a lot of that is wanting, you want to fill this hole that you have, right? Because you don't feel totally fulfilled yourself. So when other people, they give you affection, or, you know, they feel drawn to you or they like you, it fills that hole. But really, it's not enough. That love has got to come from the inside. So but one of the reasons why I didn't want to do things like this is because I was so concerned personally that as soon as you're put in a position where other people are listening to you, or I'm here and there are two rows of chairs looking at me, that that all of a sudden you would start to think, oh, I'm something special, or I have something to offer that the people who are coming to listen don't. Which is totally not true, and I think that's the whole lila or play of the divine, because everyone has that wisdom completely. Everyone is the guru deep down inside, but it takes a lot to realize that, and that is a long and sometimes arduous journey. I know, it's so hard. I used to get so mad at God sometimes, and there's this one scripture that it's called the Mool scripture, the root scripture of our tradition. It's called the Chandipat. It's the story of Divine Mother Chandi, and she's actually she's the embodiment of the three primary Indian goddesses, Mahasaraswati, Mahalakshmi, and Mahakali. So she's really Mother Nature. She has creation, which would be Mahasaraswati, preservation, Mahalakshmi, and then transformation, Mahakali. So we have this book that we chant, the Chandipat, and I freaking hate that book. Every Sunday, we sit down to chant it as a group, and it's really long, you know. We shorten it for the group chanting, and it's about, we're there sitting for about 2.5 hours. Yeah, and my guru, he's really strict with certain things. So he tries to tell us, you know, no one ever died from a cramp in the foot. So he tries to get us to sit in an asana for the whole time. So I'm always right up in the front. We have a Havan Kund in the center of our temple for the fire, and I'm always right up in the front, so I'll try just like ever so slightly to move my foot so he doesn't see. But before I moved out to California to be with my gurus, I lived in Vermont, and I was trying to learn to chant the Chandi. And I would just sit there and think, like, gosh, you know, this is this devotional practice, and I'm trying to chant to Divine Mother and show her my love and my devotion, and that, oh, you know, she's this great goddess. And meanwhile, I feel like I had this anger towards her, and even sometimes hatred, because the path feels so difficult, life feels so difficult, and I really couldn't understand why. And then I started to not even understand why you would possibly want to worship. Sorry. You know what I mean, though? It's really tough. Spirituality is really tough. So that's why it's nice to have satsang, to be able to share with people, just, you know, share with friends. So I thought it would be nice if we went around and maybe everyone can say a little bit about why they felt drawn to come tonight. If you don't have to, if you don't want to, that's totally cool. You don't have to, no pressure. But if you want to, that'd be nice too. So can we start with you?
Yeah, sure. Well, I live at Many Rivers.
No, man.
We locked him away.
But I was very much looking forward to tonight and learning some basics about puja. I studied Buddhism in Korea and Japan for a while, and I know that there is a lot of similarities and influences and congruences in Buddhist worship and Hindu worship. So I'm just very, very much looking forward to what you have to share with me. Thank you.
Thank you. Do you want to say anything?
Yeah, I have some friends and have had some association with an ashram in the Big Island of Hawaii, and the goddess that they worship is Sri Ma Anandimayi. And so I found that community of very loving people. And so I was interested to see what you had to say.
I feel really drawn to Anandimayi Ma.
I did too.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you for coming. Do you want to?
I'm Stuart, and I'm associated with the bookstore and Tai Meditation Center, and even though we're not an Indian tradition, by virtue of having the bookstore and also through being exposed to a number of different traditions that come through here, we've always had an interest in the Indian traditions and have experienced pujas in different contexts. So I was interested to hear more about that tonight.
Nice, thank you.
I usually go by my middle name, Albert. Jesus just has too many connotations. But why I was drawn here today, a wise man tried to guide me toward another path, and questioning what path lies behind me. He says, devotion to Durga Maa is your path.
Durga.
So, it answered a lot of questions in regards to my interest in my attraction to the feminine energy. And in the Western culture, the feminine has been really discriminated. And as I learned, in a particular family I come from has a practice that's been long forgotten. And they respect all forms of practices from not so much particularly the Western Orthodox, but as well as Hindu spiritualism, Buddhism, that you've probably heard of, and Gnosticism. So the understanding that man, the masculine and feminine, are one and whole is just a complementary opposite, not an opposite, just two parts of one whole. It's something that draw me. Today I'm here because I want to get a better understanding why I chose to go for the Durga Puja.
Okay, very nice.
So, it's relating to you in conclusion, it's really hard to stay in path. As one yogi said, he says man, but I would like to use it, humanity's greatest struggle is that of him trying to conquer the ego.
Yeah.
And you see this in different disciplines, spiritual disciplines.
Yeah, of course, it's the greatest battle.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm Michael, is that right, Jim? I recollect
your
name is Michael.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a seeker. And when I see a hint of something genuine, something real, then I do my best to show up.
It's nice to have you here, Pranam. Hi, back there.
Hi, it's Terry.
Hi, Terry.
And I often come to Thursday evening events here. And I practice Buddhism and have been drawn to the precepts. And I sit with a woman's sangha here in Sebastopol. I was relating to your comment on it's very difficult to maintain the discipline of meditation practice, or even to, on a daily basis, follow the precepts of the Buddha. And I'm also interested in Hinduism and a spiritual path, and I like what you said about the feeling of that there's something, I'm seeking something that I haven't quite found yet. So I have a tremendous curiosity about all different kinds of spiritual paths.
Yeah.
So that's why I'm here tonight, because I have no idea what this is going to be.
Well, thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Pranam.
So I'm Rob, and I invited you because I was an altar boy in the Roman Catholic tradition as a boy, and later became a practitioner in a wholly different tradition. And because my teacher was someone who made a huge point of honoring all spiritual traditions, and we've never had anyone to come here to talk about and tell us about specifically puja worship, that form of worship, I really wanted to have that energy in the store, that knowledge, that demonstration in the store. So thank you for coming.
Thank you for having me, and thank you for helping to set up this space so that we can share.
My name is Sloan, and I am brand new to this community, and I'm from Sonoma County, but I've been in Southern California for a while, and tonight I'm really missing my book club in Southern California, and I went for a little walk. I was headed to the library to pick up a book and realized that the library was closed. And I came down the street to drop something in the mailbox and saw what was going on here, and I just felt like there's no accident. And I'm a student of yoga, and I'm a newer teacher of yoga, and so I'm interested in this whole realm.
Well,
so
I'm so happy you made it here.
So I called my husband and said, is it okay if I stay out for a little while?
Very cool.
So here I am.
Pranam. Mm-hmm.
And your singing was beautiful.
Thank you. Hi.
Hi, I'm Libby. I'm on holiday from England here in Sebastopol doing a house exchange.
Mm.
I'm here 3 weeks, and this is about my third or fourth visit to heaven. I have to go in 3 days.
Oh,
so
sorry.
I've had several experiences, and it's just wonderful to have the opportunity to listen to a talk different.
Thank you for coming. Hello.
Hi. I'm John. I work here as well. And my background is Russian Orthodox, which is a very, what you might call, ritual and liturgical-based tradition. So I have a little familiarity with that. And just my personal interests have to do with Russian sociology and the medieval Mariological tradition, which are, you could call it sort of a goddess-like tradition within the Christian world, the only difference being that it's obviously comes in a different form. And it has sort of a different relationship to various other structures within the church.
Mm-hmm.
But and I also have a long-standing interest in Indo-European mythology, and so I'm always curious to see how these different things intersect across cultural lines and that sort of thing.
Okay, very nice. Thank you. So, I'd like to tell you a little bit about my tradition now, kind of the background that I come from. I study under two traditional gurus, Sri Ma and Swami Satyananda Saraswati. And Sri Ma is, she's a great saint. She considers her guru Ramakrishna. I don't know, have any of you heard of Ramakrishna?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so,
No.
Oh no, so anyone can chime in at any time, so feel free.
The Gita is thinking.
Okay. So, Ma, from a very early age, she felt that she had a strong intuitive connection with Ramakrishna and also with some of the other saints from different traditions like Jesus and Buddha. but her primary guru is Ramakrishna. And it was really interesting. A brother disciple of mine who traveled with my gurus to India last year, he had the great fortune of meeting some of Ma's family. He met her brother. And her brother said something about how seeing Ma when she was younger was the first time he understood some of Indian spirituality, and that there really was this thing that is the soul that's different from the body, because he would see Ma sitting in deep, deep meditation and he would start just whacking her and she just wouldn't budge, she wouldn't come out of meditation. So that was kind of the state that she was in for a long time. She did manage to go through school and finish school, and then by the time she finished college, she left home, the bag with two saris in it, and she wandered into the foothills of the Himalayas in Assam. And she spent many years there meditating. She hardly ate anything. She would eat just a little bit of tulsi leaves and some turmeric and some juice that was fed to her by devotees on occasion. So her body, she's about my height, I think about 5'5 or so. She weighed about 60 pounds during that time. And then after a certain period, she started coming out a little bit more from that state of meditation, and she started wandering around the villages of India and singing and sharing puja and developing a group of devotees that really loved her a lot. So Swami Satyananda Saraswati is actually a Westerner. He grew up down in LA. He comes from total capitalist, corporate type of family, and he went through law school and everything. Then he decided to travel the world, so he ended up in India, and he traveled through India, no shoes or anything, you know, for about 15 years, and he studied very intensely under his guru, Swami Amritananda Saraswati. And his first few years with his guru, they took a vow not to sleep under a roof, so they started wandering through the Himalayas, and he began learning the Vedas, the major Indian scriptures. He became very well versed in many different languages, and he practiced very intense tapasya, which means spiritual discipline. So when I say tapasya, I mean the type of practice where you're sitting in one place, not moving your feet or your knees for 10, 12, 15 hours per day. And that was his life for a long time. And it's pretty mind-blowing even for me to think about it now, because he doesn't have that type of practice right now. He runs an ashram, so it's a little bit different. But it's just incredible. He would tell us stories about how when he was learning to worship with the fire, and he wasn't very good at it at the beginning, the fire would go out. So he would take a vow he wasn't going to move his knees until the worship was complete. So what to do? The fire went out and he would have no more wood. So he would sit in his asan through the entire night and then wait until the morning when someone walked by from the village and he could, you know, motion to him to get some wood, and then he would start his sadhana for the next portion of the day. And he's very intense and he has incredible willpower. And when Swamiji's guru passed away, he went off and started practicing tapasya on his own. And there's a whole story about how he met Ma, but you guys can learn that on your own if you're interested. So they met, and then Ramakrishna instructed them intuitively to come back to America and to teach these disciplines of worship. So I feel really blessed to be with Ma and Swamiji, because when I first got into spirituality, I felt so drawn to Shiva Shakti worship, like you were talking about, the masculine and the feminine. I had tried out Buddhist meditation a little bit, but it just didn't hit my soul in the same way that worship of Shiva and Shakti did. I don't know why. It's not that I think it's a better path. I just think, I believe in reincarnation, so I think I've, you know, been doing this, and that's where my roots are. Just one thing I would like to say about this idea of different paths being equal is that Ramakrishna, one of his great proclamations was Jato Mat Tato Pat, which means that however many individuals there are, there are so many paths to God. Everyone has their own path, and that every path is equal. It's all the same. We just use different language to describe it. We have different deities. We have different ways of conceptualizing it, but we're all part of the same divine being, and we're all going to the same place. Okay, so now that being said, within my tradition, we also are, we stick to the books in a certain sense, because we have the idea of, well, it's really good to dig one deep well as opposed to many shallow wells. So we kind of do things the way that the rishis of old, the seers of ancient India, did, and that's part of why I like it so much, because I sit around the fire with my gurus and I feel like I'm going back to this ancient time where all there is me and my gurus and the mantras, and that the mantras are like the smoke in the fire, and it's burning and it's bringing us higher to unite with the divine. That's what it feels like to me, and that's why I love it so much. So puja is one of the main practice that we do. The root pu in Sanskrit means merit, and ja is to give birth. So puja is an action that gives birth to the highest merit, and the highest merit we say is to sit in the to sit in the presence of the divine. Okay, so we work a lot with Sanskrit. Puja really revolves around the mantras. So the idea with puja is that you choose a deity that you're going to worship, that you want to unite with, whichever deity you feel drawn to. I felt really drawn to Shiva at the beginning, partially because I'm this hippie girl on the inside, and I always really like dreadlocks and stuff, you know. really, I did. And so then this icon of Shiva, you know, this god with long dreadlocks and who sits in meditation for God knows how long, I was really drawn to that. Om Namah Shivaya, that's his simple five-lettered mantra. So you would choose any deity that you feel drawn to, and then you would sit down in a comfortable position. We would like to sit in particular asanas, but you know, if you can't sit on the floor, you'd sit in a chair, wherever you like. And then the idea is that you have this reflection of your own soul in front of you, this deity, and you're going to do whatever you can to just show love to this deity and submerge your mind in the mantra and submerge your mind in the deity so that you come to a place of stillness. And that is the goal. Puja is just one padoti, one upaya, a system of worship and a means, just a skillful means to coming to that, in the same way that Buddha taught different skillful means, I believe. This idea of taking away the mind, mantra, the manas is actually mind in Sanskrit, and trayate means to take away. So mantra is mantrayate, that which takes away the mind. Now, the thing that I really like about puja, as opposed to other types of meditation where you're just sitting silently, is that it's very interactive. And by interactive, what I mean is that you're really using a lot of your senses. You're speaking the Sanskrit mantras, you're listening to the Sanskrit mantras, you're giving yourself something to your mind to grab onto, right? It's not like you're just trying to sit there and look at your third eye, which I don't know if any of you have tried to do that, but it is very, I mean, it's pretty much near impossible. It is. So you have the mantra for your mind to grab onto, and then there's also this system of worship that goes along with it. So you're going to be placing flowers on the altar in certain positions. That's the ritual part of it. And then there's all different aspects to the process. It would be really hard for me to explain all of them without doing it, because we're just going to get totally lost. But basically, it takes you step by step. And so we say that with puja, there's really three components to it. There's a mantra, there's yantra. Yantra means sacred geometry. We use yantra, which is sacred geometry. So we use that even in our most basic pujas. So okay, like there's a part on puja when you start out, you purify your asana, right? Om asanasya mantrasya meru prishtarishri sutalam chandakrama devata asanopavesane viniyogaha. So what I just did as I said that mantra is I put a dot and then a triangle around it, right? So everything in the practice of puja, all these different elements that you're bringing in, where you're placing the flowers, how you're drawing these syllables, the mantras that you're saying, it's all highly symbolic. So when I put the dot down, what that represents is the bindu of creation. It's that first spark of creation. It's that place that you're going to go to in your mind, where that's where you enter into the fullness, the wholeness of divinity. It's like the division between the world of duality and then the world of unity. I can't really talk about the world of unity, you know, because I don't go there, but I know that the Bindu is at the precipice of that. And then you have the triangle around. So the triangle represents the three gunas, or the three energies of nature, creation, preservation, transformation, which would also be the three goddesses, Mahasaraswati, Mahalakshmi, Mahakali. Now when you do that equilateral triangle, you're putting all of those energies in perfect balance, which means that your being, your way of being, your mind, your body, your actions, your everything are going to be in perfect harmony with the universe. And that's how you get to that Bindu, and then that's how you go into the state of meditation. So hence we're drawing that yantra at our seat, we're putting that underneath us. And so that's what we're going to sit. We want to sit in that perfect balance. So just from that you can probably get a sense of how every single action that we do in the puja, it's all geared in bringing our mind towards that Bindu. So my personal experience with puja is that from the beginning to the end, as you're saying these mantras, you're putting down the flowers, you're drawing yantras in different places, you're doing all these things, you're worshiping this deity, especially when you do it early in the morning, it feels like your energy is all over the place, and that with every mantra you say, every flower you put down, it's like you're grabbing on to your mind, and you're grabbing on to like all this energy that you have, and you're bringing it into focus, and you're bringing it into one place. So when you do that in the morning, and then you get up from your altar, you feel energized, you feel like you have this little hop to your step, you know, this lightness to your mind, and it really helps you then go throughout the rest of your day with peace. We do focus on Shiva and Shakti worship. So Shiva is, he's pure consciousness, he's the masculine principle of the universe, and then there's Shakti, which is energy, the divine mother. We like to say that it's like water and milk, so that they're different, but if you put them in the same container, you can't see the difference. So like how you were saying, you know, that unity of the masculine and feminine. The reason I'm talking about this is because this is something I think about a lot in my own practice, you know. Who actually is Shiva, and who actually is Shakti? And I get these feelings, you know, you can feel love and you can feel peace from puja, but that still doesn't tell me, like, who is the Divine Mother? What is she? What is my purpose of trying to understand who she is? And who is Shiva? Who is her counterpart? And Swamiji, he's been giving classes a lot lately, so he said something really interesting the other night that I'd like to share. He was talking about Shiva as what we would call Purush, the consciousness, your pure consciousness, and that's eternal, that never changes. Even if you don't know it never changes, it never changes. That's with you throughout your day. That's your eternal reality. And then he was saying that Shakti, Divine Mother, she's energy, right? If you look around at this world, everything is energy. Atoms, molecules, it's all vibrating, it's all changing. She's always changing. She's Mother Nature. She dances. She's creation, preservation, and destruction. So he was saying that one way to understand Divine Mother is that it's always your present reality. She's your outer reality. She's the circumstance of your life. She's your surroundings. She's everyone around you. And she's always changing. And on top of being everything outside of you that you're perceiving, she's also your own energy. So if you think about your actions, your words, the way you approach a project, your work, your relationships, it's all expressions of your energy, of Divine Mother. Now in my personal experience, the way I act and interact with the world doesn't always match up to what I feel my soul is, right? Like the real essence of who I am. Because as soon as a little bit of fear comes in, a little bit of nervous energy, a little bit of self-doubt, a little bit of worry, any of those things, then my actions and my expression, they're colored by that. It's not a true expression of Shiva, of my pure soul. So Swamiji was saying that a lot of what we do in our path is you're trying to unite Shiva and Shakti, and bring your soul and your energy together, your eternal self and your present reality, so that everything you do and everything you say is in perfect harmony with your soul. It's a perfect expression. And then in that way, you get peace. Because what do we all really want? We want love, and we want this fulfillment, and we try 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 so hard to get it from the outside, but it doesn't work. So this is the path, and puja is a practice of uniting ourselves and finding that fulfillment inside, where our pure energy and our pure consciousness is united, and that we face every day with that unity and that strength. And so actually, you know, you all probably know namaste.
Mm-hmm.
So the left side of the body is associated with the feminine energy, and the right side is associated with Shiva consciousness, the masculine. So namaste actually means that with all my pure energy and all my pure consciousness, I respect you. And that union and the respect that comes from that is the goal of what we're doing with puja. Does anyone have any specific questions about puja, a little more of what it is, how we do it? It's, like I said, it's really hard to explain or show you. You know, actually, let me show you just a tiny little piece so you can get an idea. One other thing that we do with puja is that we, have you heard of the word pranayama? Okay, so we chant in with pranayama, which means we pair the mantras to our breath. So in the midst of placing the flowers, drawing the yantras, saying the Sanskrit, it's all paired to controlled rhythmic breathing. So this is all helping to calm your mind. So with every breath in, we say a mantra silently, and then we chant out the mantras. So I'm just going to chant something really quick for you. It's the 108 names of Shiva, so you can get an idea of during puja what we have the privilege of enjoying. And I'm using the Om Namah Shivaya mantra on the inhale. Om Shivaya Namo Maheshwaraya Namo Shambhavaya Namo Pinakine Namo Shashitekaraya Namo Vamadevaya Namo Virupakshaya Namo Kavardineya Namaha Om Nila Lohitaya Namo Shankaraya Namo Shulapanaya Namo Katvangine Namo Vishnuvalabhaya Namaha Om Shri Pivishtaya Namo Ambikanathaya Namo Srikantaya Namo Bhaktavatsalaya Namo Bhavaya Namo Sharvaya Namo Tilokeshaya Namo Siddhikantaya Namo Shivapriyaya Namo Ugraya Namo Kapaline Namo Kamaraya Namo Maharupaya Namo Gangadharaya Namo Lalataksaya Namaha Om Kala Kalaya Namo Kripanidaya Namo Parashuvastaya Namo Mrigapanaya Namo Jatadaraya Namo Kailasavasine Namo Bhimaya Namo Kavachine Namo Katuraya Namo Tipurantakaya Namo Vrishankaya Namo Vrishabharutaya Namo Sarvakarmane Namo Samapriyaya Namo Swaramyaya Namaha Om Trimurtaya Namo Siddharthaya Namo Sarvanyaya Namo Paramatmane Namo Mantraya Namo Havishe Namo Yangyaya Namo Panchavaktaya Namo Sadashivaya Namo Vishveshwaraya Namaha Om Virabhadraya Namo Gananathaya Namo Prajapataya Namo Hiranyaratasaya Namo Dardarshaya Namo Girishaya Namo Girishaya Namo Manakaya Namo Bhujangabhushanaya Namo Bhargaya Namaha Om Giritanvine Namo Girapriyaya Namo Mashtamurtaya Namo Manikarpine Namo Satakaya Namo Kalaya Namo Shashvataya Namo Kandaparashave Namo Majaya Namo Rudraya Namaha Om Kritivasase Namo Parantaya Namo Bhagavate Namo Pramatadipaya Namo Mrityanjayaya Namaha Om Shismatanave Namo Jagadvapine Namo Jagagurave Namo Sasrapade Namo Vyomekesaya Namo Mahasenaya Namo Janakaya Namo Charuvikramaya Namo Ugraya Namo Bhupataya Namo Sthanave Namo Brahmane Namo Digambaraya Namo Nidaya Namo Pashupataya Namaha Om Devaya Namo Mahadevaya Namo Avyayaya Namo Maharaya Namo Tejase Namo Bhagnetavide Namo Devadevaya Namo Avyagraya Namo Avyaktaya Namo Manantaya Namaha Om Sasrakshaya Namo Murtijaya Namo Andarakaya Namo Haraya Namo Parameswaraya Namo Napesaraya Namaha Om Namah Iti Om Namah Shivaya. So that's kind of what it sounds like. Some of it, everyone has their own way of doing it, but we chant with certain styles with pranayama, and it's so dynamic, you know, there's all different sections. That was 108 names. Then you get parts where you're singing verses to Lord Shiva. And it's just, the Sanskrit is so beautiful. It's all talking about these divine qualities of your own soul, of who you are, your mind and your heart, and who you really are on the inside. So that's why I love it. Okay. Does anyone have any questions?
How did you do that?
Practice.
Oh, goodness.
Do you know that when I first picked up this book, I'm 28 now, when I first picked this up, I was probably 21. And I became so enthralled with the idea of learning about Shiva and Shakti worship that I dropped out of school. I was in a top 5 college, and my parents have been pushing me there since I was probably about 10. So they were all like freaking out, you know? But I just needed to do it. So I did end up finishing school at the same school, but I took this time to really get into my meditation practice, and someone gave me this book. I had my altar set up for the first time, and it just really felt like I was at home. And I would pick up this book, and this is what I sounded like, okay? Om Sada Shivaya. I'm not kidding. It would take me about 45 minutes to get through 7 pages. And you know what? Now I chant a book that big, and I go through the whole book. And if I can do it, this white girl, white Jewish girl from Long Island, anyone can do it.
And again, you're in a top 5 school.
and that's exactly why you would think I shouldn't be able to do this stuff. Because when you're in it, everything is so intellectual.
Well,
your
intellectuality has no bearings in spiritual understanding. It's just a different mind, different perception towards the so-called reality. So, in a sense, so many different disciplines.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, if you, there are pujas to different deities. There was from the Shiva puja, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, do they have structural elements that are the same? I mean, like if you go to puja for Saraswati or puja for Durga, when you learn them, like, do you recognize a pattern in the pujas as you go from one deity to another?
You do, for sure. That's a great question. And that's part of why it's so enjoyable, especially as you become more proficient, because there are repeating sections throughout the pujas called vidhis. And as soon as you learn one, like say you learn beginner Shiva puja book, then you could pick up any of the other beginner puja books and you could go so much faster because you know.
So it's transferable.
It is transferable. And then there's extra sections as you learn more, you can add in different sections. So like this is the beginner Shiva puja book. The advanced Shiva puja book is like that. But then even with that advanced book, there are mantras and sections that are exactly the same to say the Chandipat or another puja that we practice, the cosmic puja. Mm-hmm. So there you see the same structures throughout.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah.
Thanks for asking questions.
Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
So, when you're doing the controlled breathing with the mantra, are you doing the yantras and giving offerings simultaneous to that, or interspersed during breaks and that sort of thing? Can you talk a little bit more about the actual mechanics of the way the puja, different pujas might be structured? Do you understand the question?
I think so, yeah. And if I'm going in a wrong direction, you can just stop me and tell me what you want
to
know about. So this practice of pranayama, where you're breathing in a mantra, and it would be the same mantra throughout the entire puja, and then you're breathing out the other mantras, that's kind of like the foundation. So you're doing that throughout the whole puja, but then as you're doing the different sections, say there's a time where I'm purifying the water pot on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this whole little thing that goes on with that. I draw a yantra with water. I place rice with certain mantras.
Mm-hmm.
So I always keep that inhalation of the mantra and the exhalation of the mantras going while I'm doing things physically. And then if it ever reaches a point where I need to get something together, with my physical body, you know, I have something to do to keep the puja going, and I don't have mantras to chant then I'll just keep chanting the pranayama mantra out loud. So say I need to do something, it would be like, Om Namah Shivaya, 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 Om Namah Shivaya.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I thought there was something else I wanted to say about that, but... Oh, okay, yeah. So one thing that I do really like about puja, because it's so dynamic and you're pulling in the physical aspect of it, is that I feel it's really good training for them being able to go about your daily work and go into the world, mm-hmm. and you keep that, you keep at least some of that focus, you know, or a little bit of that idea of, okay, I'm doing this the way I would do in a puja, with grace and as an act of respect and offering, and I think that brings a lot more joy into life.
Yeah.
And it's really cool too, but one of my gurus was just showing me the other day these little intricacies about how to hold the different utensils.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's a certain way to hold the conch shell and a certain way to pick up the little spoon that goes in the water pot. And he was saying it's like a ballet. So you really, like, you're training yourself to do everything so delicately and so focused in the Sanskrit mantra and in this mode of worship and offering and this whole mystical bhav, right? You're training yourself to live in that space within the puja.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
Yeah.
You.
No, I already asked a question. Go ahead, Mike.
I get this interesting sense of play from you.
Huh.
That you're playing. It's kind of like you found a playmate, real company. You found company in that space that you've entered, and you found a kind of reciprocation, and it's an ongoing relationship, and it's a developing relationship. It's actually come to life, like your conversation, it's like you found the conversation of your soul. It just sounds so, the way you talk so naturally in relationship to your practice. It's like I think that what we hunger for most is natural relationship. And when the body finds that, then it's home. It's arrived. And because there's so many things that are dragging us away from what is really natural to what is real inside of us. And so it's kind of, so there, it's like there's a celebration going on, and I'm very pleased to be in the presence of that.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
It's all by the grace of my gurus. I couldn't do it without them. Mm.
How does it work when there's a group? I mean, is one person doing... is everybody chanting together? Are there points where the group comes in, and then the leader, like if you were doing the Shiva Puja and it was a group and we were all versed in the Shiva Puja, how did that come together?
It depends somewhat on the individual person, because some people just like to chant really quietly, or they would like to stay silent in that situation. Other people just, you know, Om Namah Shivaya, just want to belt out their heart.
But you mean people in the audience?
Yeah. But it's really the most fun when everyone's just like totally letting loose and just like letting their heart out and chanting the mantras really loud together. And you could do the entire puja together. There might be one person who's actually making the offerings up at the altar, but you can do it as a group all together. And then there are certain things that can be integrated into pujas, or you could do separately from a whole puja. which is more along the lines of, it's called PUT, which is a recitation of a scripture. So that's really fun to do as a group, because you can sit around in a circle or sit around the fire, and you can chant together, say, like, you could do the 1,000 names of Lakshmi, or the 1,000 names of Shiva, Shiva Sahasranam, or you could even chant a text together. And when you're doing it pranayama style, you fall into a rhythm, so then everyone gets in sync. And if you're going through a whole text and you're all in sync saying each syllable together, it's very powerful. It's really fun. Like this one time, in guru school, there was one time in my guru, he was wanting to teach us how to chant the cosmic puja. And it's one of the major practices that we do in the temple. One person has to do the cosmic puja every day. It's about if you do it without rushing, it's about 3.5-4 hour practice. It's pretty lengthy, which is insane, because if you look at the great yogis, it's like that's nothing, right? But something to work up to. So we were sitting around the havan kun, we were sitting around the fire, and we were doing it so that we would chant the first half of the book one day, and then the second half of the book the next day. And we just kept repeating that until we felt like, okay, at least we had a little bit of a handle on it so that we could do it on our own and not completely botch the Sanskrit. And, sorry, what was your question again?
About group, how the group participates.
Oh, how the group participates.
At what
right.
level do they participate? Is there
right, okay, so when we were doing that, there was this real feeling. It was probably one of the times where I felt this most palpably. And I think also because it was just like five of us or so, in addition to my guru who was leading the chanting. But there was this really awesome feeling of that your hearts and your minds are united. And you're sitting in this circle around the fire. My guru's lungs are not that good right now, so we don't have the fire going anymore. We still have it 24/7 inside the temple, but now it's a big candle. But you're all focused on this candle, you know, and you're chanting the mantras, and it just feels that much more powerful. Your hearts are uniting, your minds are uniting,
mm-hmm.
you're worshiping the divine together, and you're building this energy together, and you just feel like, I think it's possible to feel like you merge into one being, you know, like,
mm-hmm.
I'm not there yet, but there was this feeling of like, honestly, I felt like we were back in the Himalayas in India in this cave, and it's like almost in this metaphysical cave, and you're just there together, like this like spiritual family, like inside this cave of the heart in this beautiful place, and you're all worshiping together and uniting in that. And it's all right. So what I wanted to tell you is that this thought came in the middle of this one part. Was this part in the cosmic puja, the 64 yoginis, and you're worshiping these 64 versions of Divine Mother, and at the beginning of each of these mantras, you're saying the mantras Sreem, Sreem, and so my guru gets really into it, you know, so he'd be like, Om Sreem, Sreem, Durgai Namaha, like, and I didn't even really do it full volume, and you're doing that 64 mm-hmm. times in a row, so... And it's just like so powerful. And I had this thought, this is the most fun thing in the entire universe. I hope I can get back there.
Yeah.
I hope I can go back to Devi Mandir. It's been years, probably 3-4 years. The first time I went there was specifically to, it was kind of just finding myself, kind of spiritual, like that. Until I get my own vehicle. It's difficult to go to Napa.
Oh, you've been to Devi Mandir?
Devi Mandir, yes. It was a specific instruction. And I can't really get into the detail because it's like once upon a time a long story. I'm not going to bore anyone, but...
Did you come on a weekend for a Chandipat, or...?
Yes, I asked Saraswati Satayananda
yeah.
to bless my Durga, Abhisham, Durga. I think that's what it's called, it's the blessing of the Durga, so I brought it into it and he blessed it.
Mm.
And it was a very long time ago, so it was interesting trying to get familiar with the customs. You know, wash your hands first after he blesses it, and then you can grab it and take it with you.
Mm.
But it's been a long time I've seen the white sadhu for a while, so I pay my respects. I doubt that he remembered me. And I like to take a visit again and see.
I hope you do.
Likewise with you, it's kind of backwards with me. I kind of set myself into the path to just, I guess, just to satisfy my parents' freaking egos about being a scholar. And there you go. I'm not. It starts with the letter D and it's believed to be this and butthead. So it just kind of gives them, it gives them, it's like, all right, you had a walk, a hard life, you accomplished something, but kind of like I said, it's just, I'm going back and forth, you know, and every now and then I do both Buddhism, which is just kind of clearing my mind. It's just the waterfall of thoughts. And I usually just either practice the Shiva mantra.
Om Namah Shivaya.
Om Namah Shivaya and Ganesha mantras to kind of help me with my studies.
Nice.
And then the typical Durga Puja, opening Sim Tum Durga and Namah. So I picked that up from him specifically. He gave me a CD from Shrima, the Bhagavad Puja for beginners. So I like to go back over there and kind of revisit those, I don't say memories, but start where I left them.
Coming up soon, actually, end of September into beginning of October, is Navaratri.
Yes.
Yeah, so we do a lot more sadhana during that time, and it's a really powerful time of year. So if you can make it over, you can send an email to me or Swamiji, and then to come during that time is really nice.
Yeah, I've been to the Livermore too, the Shiva temple at that Livermore, and that's really nice too. But yeah, it's beautiful out there.
Yeah, it's nice.
So you live in, is it an ashram or temple or?
There's some debate about that. Technically, it's actually more of a temple than an ashram. But it's kind of both. And the reason I say temple is because I think really an ashram life revolves more around students, and there's a set discipline of study that you go through, and there's really, you know, monks being trained there. But our life really revolves around the temple, the building that is the temple, and the worship of the deities and the festivals and taking care of the deities. And so it really is more of a temple. And then when it comes to sadhana and our individual seva, our service and what we're doing there, we're kind of left to our own devices to some extent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
How did you go from the top five university to where you are now? Like, what was that moment or process? Or
hell. It was hell.
How did you, you know, what happened? Was there, I don't know, a circumstance, or you met someone, or how did that transition?
There were certain circumstances that I don't want to get into
mm-hmm.
right now, but what I can say generally is that from the time, it's probably like anyone else in this room, it's like there's a certain call your heart feels, right? Like you feel like there's something more,
uh-huh.
and I felt that for a long time. And then, you know, in this school, at one point it was ranked as having the highest workload of the whole country. And like it just felt so oppressive, and I would sit in class with these teachers and I'm thinking like, you know, they don't have what I want to learn, and I'm doing all this work for what? There's what I really want is not being taught here. And then that there was so much fear just to make a break with my family tradition and really follow my own path.
How did you find your guru? Like
how did I find my guru?
Like, yeah, specifically maybe.
Yeah, it was this real interesting chain of events. So I was actually a religion major, right? And I had this paper to write for school. So I chose to write my paper on Tantra. And I picked up this book by a scholar and a yogi named Georg Feuerstein.
Mm-hmm.
And I read this book on Tantra.
Mm-hmm.
And I basically walked out of the library and I'm like, that's it. I'm dropping out of school. and there was someone who was teaching yoga at my college, and I'd taken his yoga class, and I knew that there was something authentic about him. And I got in touch with him and I went to go talk to him. He's actually a disciple of Baba Haridas, who has a center down in Santa Cruz area. And I started going over. He has a house in Vermont, but it really feels like an ashram. There's a lot of energy there, and they keep some of these ancient traditions alive. And he's married, and he has a son. It's a really sweet family. I ended up living with them for a couple years. So I started hanging out with them, went over to their house. He taught me how to meditate. He's the one who gave me this book, and it was all downhill from there. But so it turned out that in addition to being a disciple of Baba Hari Das, him and his wife had also actually traveled with Ma and Swamiji, my gurus, for some time. And so they do some of the pujas occasionally. They also do some of the fire ceremonies. And, you know, he's the one that introduced me. So then I lived with them for a couple years, and I finished school. I was living with them, and I just got more and more into my sadhana and into the Sanskrit and the pujas. So then when I graduated from college, I got in touch with Swamiji. And I was so naive, I didn't know how it worked, so I'm like, yeah, I want to come live with you. You know, but it doesn't really work like that. But they did invite me out to visit, and then, you know, after that, I just kind of gradually made my way out here. So that was the progression. But I really feel like, you know, if your heart wants something, it's really calling out for love, that Divine Mother, she gives you everything when you need it. And that old, I don't know if it's a proverb or what, but that the teacher is there when the time is right. Mm-hmm. Prem Prakash and Ambiga, that's a couple I lived with. They were right there, Middlebury College in Middlebury, Vermont, and they were right there. Yeah, Middlebury. You've been there?
Yeah.
Yeah, they were right there, and then they were with Ma and Swamiji, and I was interested in Shiva Shakti worship, and Ma and Swamiji are like some of the primary teachers for that, and then I fell in love with this stuff, and then I went to Ma and Swamiji, so it's like. The universe just kind of sets it up for you. Yep. Okay, well.
It's time.
It is time. Thank you, everyone.
Apologies for coming in late. I had a run.
I already forgot.
Thank you so much on behalf of Many Rivers. We really appreciate, I really appreciate, and I think we all really appreciate your sharing about puja and more tonight. Thank you so much.
Thank you. And I've never done this before, so I apologize, you know.
Oh, no. I'm shy. I don't like attention either. Leave me alone. I want to be in my own space.
I will point out for everyone else here that we have a donation bowl over on the counter. We share that with our speakers to help them support their work and retain the other half to help support this space for more such events. And of course there are, I see CDs and books here on the table for you to look at as you leave. And we look forward to seeing you again here at Many Rivers. Even if you live in England, you can come back.
Thank you.
Thank you.